We open the scriptures this evening and read from the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. John chapter 1, the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. We read this far in God's holy inspired word. A couple of other passages that we want to make reference to. The first is John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 1 and verse 5. Jesus says in John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul in the earlier verses is talking about the quickening. You hath he quickened, or made alive. And then he says this in verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we want to read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7 on page 6 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 7 on page 6 in the back of the Psalter, questions 20 through 23. On page 6 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 7. "Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith." What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then question 23 gives the articles of the Apostles' Creed as the essence or the content of our faith. This Lord's Day, beloved, is obviously important. And it's important in the first place because it points out the necessity of faith. Are all men as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? And this is not a question and answer so much to teach particular atonement and predestination, but it looks at this question from the point of view of the individual believer and the point of view of the exercise of faith. Are all men saved? No. Only those who believe. So the first thing that this Lord's Day does is it points up the necessity of faith. We read Hebrews chapter 10. "We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Faith is necessary for the saving of the soul. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Impossible to please God without faith. "For he that cometh to God," the one who comes to God, "must believe." This is the only way of salvation. Faith. And so we see there the importance of the necessity of faith. And then Hebrews 11 verse 6 points us also to the content of faith, which you have here in the catechism. What is true faith? Well, true faith is to believe all that God has revealed in his word and to hold that as true. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." That he is what? That he is everything that he has revealed himself to be. He must believe that he is the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. And that includes every aspect of the revelation of God. You have the necessity of faith, the content of faith, and then also the assurance of faith. What is true faith? The Catechism asks, and it says, it is also an assured confidence, which is personal, not only to others, but also to me. And that comes out again in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's the confidence of the child of God. Now, as we come to this subject, we must look at ourselves. As we come to the subject of faith, we must examine our own faith. Do I believe? Do I have the faith that's spoken of here in this Lord's Day? That's the thrust of the Lord's Day here. Personal faith to the knowledge of salvation, the saving of the soul. Do you believe all that God has revealed in His Word? Do you have the confidence that the truth concerning salvation in Jesus Christ is not just for others? You don't just believe it as an objective thing. This is what Christ has done for the elect. But to me also, and for me. That's the issue here when we talk about faith. Faith is necessary to the saving of the soul. Jesus points that out in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in the verses 16 through 18. Very popular, famous verses. God so loved the world. The most misunderstood and misinterpreted verse, perhaps, in all of the Bible. But this is what Jesus is teaching there. Salvation is not for everyone, but for all those and only those who believe, because he goes on to say that if you don't believe, you're condemned. This is the necessity of faith, necessary unto salvation. What does true faith look like? That's really the subject of this Lord's Day, and it comes in a transition in the Lord, in the Catechism. We're moving on now from the knowledge of ourself and the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the only mediator, to our personal knowledge, our personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's the subject before us tonight. So we want to look at the subject under the theme, true saving faith. Let's notice first what it is, second what it does, and then third what it believes. True saving faith. What it is. To understand what faith is, we must first understand what salvation is. And this is where so many go wrong. And because they don't understand salvation properly, they don't understand faith properly. Some say that salvation is a future reality. They view salvation simply as a future reality. And the question of salvation has to do with whether I will someday be in heaven. And so they view faith from that point of view. It's a question of whether I'll be saved, whether I'll be in heaven or not. And so they talk about it. And that's all that salvation means for them. I want to be in heaven someday. And I believe that I'll be there. But salvation for them doesn't have to do with the present life and with the present powers of sin and guilt of sin. But the other error is to look at salvation from a merely material and temporal point of view. To say that salvation is a deliverance from earthly woes. It is something in the present. But salvation, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the gospel is to deliver people from the troubles that they experience in their life in the present and to give material blessings to people. And so these people will say, well, if you're going through a difficulty in your life, if you're poor, if you're unemployed, well, that's because you don't have enough faith. You don't pray with enough faith. And faith is viewed by them simply as something to do with deliverance from earthly woes. Both are very popular ideas of salvation, and they end up with a wrong view also of what faith is. While it's true that salvation is future,
that we will be changed. Salvation is also in the present. Not by grace you will be saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8, but by grace are ye saved. And Paul says in the earlier verses of that chapter that Christ has in salvation already made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so salvation is not earthly, it is not merely future, but it is spiritual, and it is something that God brings to us already in the present, in our lives. And that tells us something about the character of salvation. The future hope that we have of salvation, the future joy that we expect in heaven, the future resurrection of the body, these are all things that we have in principle, in beginning, in our salvation already today. Jesus saves from sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about with Nicodemus when he talks about being born again. Not something future, but something, Jesus says, of this earth. He speaks to Judas about things that happen here in time, on the earth. A man must be born again. You see, if you get salvation wrong, then you also will get faith wrong. And a pseudo-faith, a fake faith, is not the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Today, there's generally a lot of misunderstanding on what faith is. Faith, some explain this way, as a leap in the dark. You really don't know. You just jump. It's like jumping from an airplane. You just leap into the dark and hope that there'll be something there to catch you. Faith then has no knowledge. Faith is ignorant. Others explain faith as this: sinners accepting Jesus. It's the thing that man has to do in order to get himself saved. Others will say that faith is believing the events of the Bible, the history of the Bible. You believe the stories that are written in the Scripture. Others will explain faith this way: as an intellectual assent to the truths that are in the Bible. But none of those are true faith. Faith is this. Let me define it. Faith is the work of the Spirit in the child of God, which results in the believer having a present, living activity and knowledge and trust in Christ as he is revealed in the Scripture. And that faith is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's a present living activity of knowing and trusting in Christ as revealed in the Scripture. There is our activity, and then there is the work of God, which creates the faculty and the ability of faith in us. And that's the special value of this Lord's Day, because it explains to us very carefully and completely the whole concept of faith. It looks not only at what faith does, but it also looks at the faculty of faith, the ability to believe, and where that comes from. That's the first question and answer. Are all men saved as they perished in Christ? And the answer is no, only believers. But look at how faith is explained there. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. And that says several things about the character of faith. First of all, notice that the illustration is used there of a graft. Those who are engrafted into him. And that comes from, that language comes from John 15, which we read together, where God is the husbandman and Jesus is the vine. And Jesus speaks of our being grafted into him. That's God's work as the husbandman. He takes us and he implants us into
Christ. Yes, there's a human activity in faith. Jesus says, abide in me. But that human activity begins with God's work. He brings us into living communion and contact with Jesus Christ. That is faith. And so in Scripture, faith is called the gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Jesus says that except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God, that is to have a view of it, which is of faith, the knowledge of faith. That can come only when a man is born again. And so faith is determined by the will of God. And it's given, Acts 13, verse 48, to believers, to the elect, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Acts 13, 48. How does God give that faith? Well, God creates that faith in the child of God by the Holy Spirit and the work of the preaching of the gospel. Notice that in the catechism, he works it by the gospel in my heart, question 21. And so faith, we have to understand, is first God's work. That's the character of faith. It comes from God, as a gift. The ability to believe is not inherent in man. Man doesn't have a free will which gives him this ability to believe the gospel. It's God's work. And then second, this idea of a graft tells us that faith is not an individualistic thing, but that faith brings me into living communion with Christ and his entire body, the church of Jesus Christ. We're not individuals, and we're not saved as individuals from the mass of humanity so that we become something like meteors or planets traveling through space all alone. But we're brought into living communion with Jesus Christ. We're grafted into him. Adam was the head of humanity, and so Christ is the head of the body, the church. And that's important for the confession of our faith. We confess our faith in the church, and we become living members of Christ and express that in the body of Christ by using our gifts for the profit of the whole body of believers. And then the third thing to notice about faith, the character of faith, is that faith as a graft into Christ is a living union with him. Faith is a living union with Christ. Jesus speaks of our faith, of our graft into him, as something that will bear fruit. He says, without me ye can do nothing. But if a man abide in me, he will bring forth fruit. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And so the union of the believer to Christ, in the illustration of a graft, is a living union. It's not like taking two pieces of metal and welding them together, or taking two pieces of paper and gluing them together. No, this is a living union, so that life flows from the vine into the branch. And through this living union with Jesus Christ, we become alive, and that expresses itself in fruit in the life of the child of God. That's emphasized in the catechism. In this way, that faith is something that takes over, that it occupies, that it encompasses the whole man when the man is saved. Not only to others, it says, but to me also. And the idea is that this is personal. It takes over me. Faith becomes the governing principle of the life of the child of God. Some might say, well, faith is something in the mind. Faith is knowing things. Faith is understanding things. But you have to realize this, that knowledge can become a substitute for true faith. It can be cold and without taste.
It can be firm in principle, but without love. Faith is not only something that occupies the mind. Some others prefer to pass over knowledge and go to the emotions, and they say faith is something that you feel. Doctrine is cold, they say, and so there needs to be a warmth. It's about feeling. And then they have a religion that takes over the emotions, but it doesn't have its foundation in knowledge. There are others who will say that faith is about doing, and that Christianity is a kind of empty moralism. Not doctrine is important. Not emotions are important, but what you do, that's important. That's the emphasis today of the social gospel. And it's true, yes. Good works are important in the life of the child of God. And it's even easy for us, I suppose, to slip into this mentality that our life as believers is about what we do. Or about what we think. Or about what we feel. But let's understand that faith is something that must take over the whole person. I'm engrafted into Christ. His knowledge, his mind becomes mine. His love is shed abroad in my heart. His faith takes over my head and my heart and my hands so that I live out of the principle of the knowledge and love of God in every aspect of my being. Maybe this is the way to look at it. Not that we have faith, but that faith has us. Not that we possess something that God has given, but that God possesses us. That's the idea of faith. That makes everything in our lives different then. Then we don't view, this morning we spoke of family worship, then we don't view our life in the church and things like that, spiritual things, as incidental. They become the motive, they become the ground, they become the principles out of which all of our life is lived. We don't just act devout as we read and pray and then turn from our religious activity to a life in which God is ignored, but the principles of what we believe take a hold of us, and whatever we do comes from that spiritual perspective. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Abide in me and bear fruit." So faith is first this graft, this union with Jesus Christ, which God has worked. That's what it is. And out of it comes this living person. Now, what does faith do? What does faith do? And that's question and answer 21 in the Catechism, which explain what true faith is or what true faith looks like. What is true faith? And there are two aspects to that. Faith is first a certain knowledge. And the idea of certain there is sure. You know something and you're sure about it. It's the truth. How can you be so sure? How can you use such strong language about what you know? You know it because God has spoken it. That's why our knowledge, the knowledge of faith, is so sure. Even though sometimes we can't comprehend what we believe, even though sometimes we can't explain what we believe it because God has said it. This applies, for example, in the area of science. Science today will tell us one thing, and it will seem to line up with what reality, with what we see. And then the Bible tells us that God created the world out of nothing 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And that's what the Bible says. So what do you believe? You believe what God has written in His Word. It's true of the way of salvation too. We say that salvation from sin for us is through the death of Jesus Christ, the real event of the cross in which the Savior died on Calvary. Do you see it? Can you know for sure from your experience that it's true? No, by faith. You believe it. That's the nature of faith. And so faith sometimes does not comprehend and cannot explain something, but it believes it because God has written it in His Word. It's that by which I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's personally important. The promises of God, the things predicted in the Scripture and spoken of regarding the end of the world and the future of the church, the blessings of Jesus Christ and salvation, the hope of the church in the future. These are all true. They're all true for me personally as a believer. Not because I see them, but because the Scriptures say them. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. Now perhaps you look at that and you say, well, that's quite simple then, isn't it? Faith just holds what's written in the Scripture. That's the standard, and it's very easy to follow. And in some ways that's true, but you see, when we make this personal, when it comes down to our lives, then it isn't so easy. It doesn't really cost us anything to believe the miracles of the Bible, to believe in six-day creationism, to believe that once Jonah was swallowed by a fish that God created. It doesn't cost us to believe in predestination and defend the truth of the truths of the Reformed faith. Maybe it costs us some things, but really, we can live quite comfortably with those things. But you see, God's Word, when we say, is all true, comes much closer to our lives than that. And when it does, that can be very costly. In faith, you say that you hold for true all that God has revealed in His Word. To believe the Word of God is to be bound by the Word of God. And the Scriptures come to me in my own life, and they say to me, you must love your neighbor. You must forgive those who sin against you till 70 times 7. You must pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. You must eradicate sin from your life. Jesus says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. You must view yourself as the least in the kingdom. This is what the Word of God says, and I hold for true all that God has revealed in His Word. I'm bound by the Word of God. The Scriptures speak of coveting, of slander, of the use of my time. And you see, we can so quickly criticize others who will be critical of the Scripture, but very often we live as though certain things aren't even written in the Scripture. Jesus says, if ye abide in me, you'll bear fruit. And this is how you'll bear fruit. This is how your faith will show that you're obedient to my words. So faith trembles at the Word of God. Faith holds for true all that God has revealed, the truths, the doctrines, and faith obeys all that God in His Word has laid down for our living. But then faith also does this. Faith is an assured confidence. Faith has confidence. And here we come to the heart and how faith grips the heart. Knowledge is in the head. Assurance is in the heart. The Holy Spirit, the Catechism says, works by the gospel in my heart. The assurance of faith that not only to others, but to me also. And here, the knowledge of the Word of God becomes personal. And you see how warm and how rich the catechism is. When the believer then reads the scripture, when the believer then hears the gospel, when the believer then hears the preaching of the word, he hears God speaking to him. Not to others, but to me also. It's as though he's the only one in the room, and God is addressing him from the word. The promises of the word of God are for him. The admonitions of the word of God come to him. The commands of the word of God, the hope of the word of God comes to him as a believer. He doesn't listen for others, but for himself, to me. That's faith. True faith finds that God speaks to me, whatever my situation, in anguish, in trial, in sin, under guilt, when things are going well, when I prosper, God in his word is speaking to me. And you see, God's word speaks to us in different circumstances. And it speaks to different people in different ways at different times in their life. To the young, the word of God will come, calling them to live carefully in this world. When we're married, the word of God will come and speak to us in our marriages. When we're employed, the word of God will come to us and speak to us about our situation at work. When we doubt, the word of God will come to us and speak to us with promises regarding our doubt. When things are going well and we have few cares, the word of God will come to us and will warn us against becoming complacent as Christians. When there are trials, the word of God will come in a particular way to us. That's the beauty of the scriptures. And I hold for true all that God has revealed in his word, not for others, but for me. And out of that comes the confidence of the child of God. This is the object of faith. This is the word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And whenever we read the word of God, be it something that speaks to us in our marriage, something that speaks to us in our trials and difficulties, something that speaks to us in our place of employment, the word of God will always orient us towards Jesus Christ, the Savior. So not only to others, but to me also comes, and this is the great comfort of the Scripture, to me comes remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation, freely given by God. That's the main message for every believer. We will hear and we will be interested in many different things in Scripture, but all of them to orient us toward Jesus Christ. This is the heart of it. This is what the believer will want to hear in his trials, in his marriage. He'll want to hear about Jesus Christ, the husband. In the workplace, he'll want to hear about how he has to live in the workplace as to the Lord. And the object of his faith is Christ, not to others, but to me. That's true faith. Personal knowledge of how the Word of God comes and applies to me. And out of that grows the confidence of the child of God in the work of Jesus Christ, specifically for him. The source of this confidence is the Holy Spirit. He works faith in my heart. The Holy Spirit works this. He does that by, as it were, tying himself to God first before he comes to me. He ties himself to the revelation of God in the Scriptures. And when the Holy Spirit gives me faith, when the Holy Spirit works regeneration in my heart, he doesn't bring God to me, but he brings me, as it were, to God, so that my faith doesn't rest on me. It's not that he begins in me regeneration and then gives me, as it were, some capital and says, now you make your way to get closer to God. No, the Holy Spirit in the graft of regeneration draws me to God. He surrounds me with His care as a mother will surround its child. He picks me up when I stumble. He comforts me when I grieve. He remains with me when I'm weak. He strengthens me. When I'm afraid, He quiets me. That's what the Word of God does, and that's the Holy Spirit working this confidence in me by faith. We need to examine our faith. Is our faith true? Are we abiding in Jesus Christ? Are we believing for true all that God has revealed in His Word? Are we recognizing the personal character of the Word of God for us so that not just to others but me, the Word of God comes and the blessings of salvation? We've talked about all the knowledge of our misery and the need of the Savior. Do we believe in Jesus Christ so that we rest in Him and not ourselves? Maybe tonight you say, well, my faith isn't very strong. I have doubts and fears. I don't follow, and I'm not bound by the Word of God as I should be. I don't bring forth fruit in my life as I should. And as you do that, you want to blame the Holy Spirit. You want to say, well, the Spirit is not working in me as He seems to be in others. Well, for one, you're saying then that the grace and the work of the Spirit is resistible. That's not the problem. It's more like this. The Holy Spirit gives you sight. The Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see. But you're putting your hands in front of your eyes and refusing to see. How's that? Well, there are obstacles in our life to the exercise of faith. Here is one. Persistence in a sin in our lives. That becomes an obstacle. The guilt of the sin or the joy. The joy and the pleasure that we receive from sin become obstacles to the exercise of our faith. And they take us away from Jesus Christ. Here's another one. We're overcome with the cares of this life and we're consumed with the goals that we have for our life. And our faith, because of that, and the exercise of our faith, is weak. Well, here's another one. We don't commune with the saints as we should. We draw away on our own. And you have a burning red coal, as it were, that's taken away from the fire, and it can't stay alive by itself. Can't stay hot by itself. Well, maybe we have faith, but we find our faith is weak, and part of it is this, that we're not confessing our faith. Spiritual things are not important in our conversation. We hold back from speaking of the Word of God to others. And through our silence, we lose our love for the Word of God that we should have. The Bible teaches this principle, that by giving, we increase in what we have. If we do not express our faith, if we do not communicate our faith, then our faith cannot grow. So we need to look tonight at our faith. We believe in Jesus. We know our misery. We know our need. We trust in Jesus Christ. But what about holding for true all that God has revealed in His Word? Abiding in Jesus Christ. recognizing it's for me. The apostles, when Jesus spoke to them of faith, said this to the Lord, increase our faith. That was their prayer. Another one said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Let that be our prayer tonight. Now, what does faith believe? Well, we've really touched on this, and we're going to expand on this in the coming weeks, but this is what faith believes. It believes in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the object, the content of faith. That's going to be the main theme of the Apostles' Creed as we go through it. Jesus Christ the Savior. Faith believes all that God has revealed in His Word. We've said that already too. And then faith believes all the fundamental, the cardinal doctrines of the Scripture, as they are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. These are the basics. This is the heart of it. The measure of faith is not what you know, but the measure of faith is your faith, your belief in what you know. You're resting in Jesus Christ. And so let's see here the logic of the catechism. We've talked about our need. We've talked about the mediator. Now we come to the subject of faith. And so important is this that it will be developed in the coming weeks in the catechism. May God give us to receive and believe that which faith, according to the Word of God, truly believes. Deliverance. And resting in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the work of the Spirit in our hearts to believe. We pray, Lord, that we may exercise our faith in a way that shows that we are truly resting in Jesus Christ alone. That our faith may not be something that only captures our minds or our emotions, but the whole man, also our lives, that we may live in all things according to Thy Word. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 422.